just got to find out if we've got anything going on between now and the end of this quarter so that I can allow for that in the schedule. But that way, you won't ever have any doubt about what lessons we're going to be covering when we're in class. It's my honor to teach this class with Gary Hammer. Where'd he go? There he is. Okay. And we got to do this last year. We did it with Proverbs, and that was a lot of fun. And I look forward to getting to teach this class with him also. This is a really interesting topic, and I think it's something that we can all learn a lot from with regard to our relationship with God. And we just came out of the couples class, the marriage class in the back. And one of the central themes of that marriage class was where we start with one of the central themes in this class, in Genesis. And as we think about that original relationship between man and woman, between Adam and Eve, and we think about not only that relationship between them, but their relationship with God, we had a triangle that we used to describe that relationship. We had God at the top of that triangle, and then we had the man on one corner and the woman on the other corner. And we talked about how important it was for the man to get closer to God and for the woman to get closer to God. And as each of them got individually closer to God, guess what else happened? They got closer to each other. And this study is also about that. Not just the relationship of a man and a woman, but it's about the relationship between us and God. God wants to have a personal relationship with us. He made that very clear through sending His Son to this earth, allowing Him to live as a man, make the ultimate sacrifice of giving His life on the cross, so that His blood would give us an opportunity to not have any barrier between the two of us, between us and Him, between us and our relationship with Christ. But what gets in the way is self-will. Self-will. And that's one of the biggest things we're really going to think about as we go through this class, too, is self-will and how important self-will is. So what is sin? Now, we got one microphone, and Mike's got it in the back. And he's got on his Adidas this morning, so he's going to sprint to wherever he's got to go if somebody wants to give an answer like young Dave Heyman over here as far as the answer goes.
Anything that goes against what God teaches us that we should be doing.
Okay, anything that goes against what God teaches us that we should be doing. I like that. Anybody else have another spin on that? I think that's 100% correct. But as you thought about that, what sin is in preparing for this class, is there anything else that you can add to that? Missing the mark. And that's part of the description of the Hebrew word is missing the mark for sin. Is you're off to the side. You know, if you're shooting at a target, if you're an archer, or if you're taking a pistol or a rifle, and you got a big target, what are you always going for? The bullseye. Does anybody want to shoot outside the bullseye? No, I want to hit the bullseye. I like hitting the bullseye. And our relationship with God should be the same way. You know, basically what is said in the outline, the introduction of the book, is sin is transgression of God's law intended for the salvation of man. The transgression of God's law. It's knowing what the law says and transgressing that law. So, that basically says, in order for us to know if we transgress God's law, what do we got to know? God's law. So how do we know God's law? Study through God's Word. The only way we know God's Word is to study God's Word. And to think about God's Word. And to meditate on God's Word. And you know, the only way that all of that is going to happen is if we spend the time that we need to with God's Word. So, does sin look unattractive? Not generally. Not generally it doesn't. I mean, you know, it should. I guess there's two answers to that question. It should look unattractive to us as Christians. It should look unattractive to us, and we should see it for what it is, and it should be something that we don't desire to be a part of. But Satan today has done a fantastic job of making sin look attractive, of making sin look okay, of making sin look acceptable. And you know who some of the companies are that do the best job of making sin look attractive in advertising today? Puppy dogs. I mean, who doesn't love a little puppy dog? And who doesn't love the horse and he's galloping across? And here's a story and the dog gets lost. Y'all seen the commercial? I mean, it's a great commercial. And then here come the Clydesdales rolling down the road, and it's a Budweiser commercial. And why do you think they do it the way that they do it? So it's going to be appealing. It's going to be something that you accept. It's okay. It's appealing. That's the way it is. But then there's some other ones that I won't put on the board that are very sexual in nature. Lots of advertising today uses sexuality with men and women, but women more than men, unfortunately. I mean, it's unfortunate that either one of them are used. But they know that that sells. It gets people's attention. They look, they watch. And that's what they do to try and get people's attention. Las Vegas, lights, hotels, fantasy world. Anybody ever been to Las Vegas? I'm sure there's lots of people that have been. You know, there's shows that are nice shows that people enjoy going to see. But then there's terrible stuff. I mean, I've had to go because of work on several occasions. And I do not enjoy it at all. And I think part of the reason that I don't enjoy it is, for me, it's fantasy. Every time you turn around, every corner you go around. Now, that's just for me. You know, but what do they call it? They call it Sin City. You know, I mean, just outwardly. I mean, even to the point, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's what they use as advertising for television. And that's basically saying is, you come out here, and it doesn't matter what happens. It's going to stay out here. We're going to hide it. We're going to cover it up. That's not true. And is it really going to stay there? No, it's not going to stay there. But do people let things like that guide us in our lives? Our guide, as we said a while ago, is supposed to be this right here. The Bible is supposed to be our guide. It gives us everything we need to know, but we got to pick it up and read it. So the first thing is, are we using our Bible as our guide? How often do you look at your Bible? How often do I look at my Bible? A couple times a week? 3 times a week? 4, 7 days a week maybe? More than once a day? How about this? Social media. Is that a once a week thing? Listen, I think we'd have to count how many times a day. Especially if you're younger and you're into social media. But then there's other, you know, folks that are into Facebook a lot, spend a lot of time on Facebook. You think there have been people that have had relationships ruined as a result of social media? You know, you hear stories all the time about, you know, somebody seeing somebody, talking to somebody on Facebook, and they go to a reunion and they mess their relationship up. They get back with this person that they previously had some kind of relationship with. Because what's guiding their lives? Well, it's not God's word. It's them and self-will, kind of like we talked about before. I think Mark Pape says something like this. Sin takes you to places that you didn't want to go, and it makes you stay longer than you intended. You know, has there ever been that time where people have tried to get you to do something? And that's when we're younger, but it's also when we're older too. I mean, we've got to be convicted of what we believe and what our faith is and what we're going to be committed to. But sin takes you places that you didn't want to go and makes you stay longer than you meant to or that you intended. Y'all believe that's the truth? And then, once you get there, you start making excuses for what you're doing. You start justifying why you did this or why you did that. Anybody good at justification? I want to ask you to raise your hand. I am one of the best. So, you better be careful of what you're trying to justify. What you're trying to say, this is okay. It's really important with regard to our relationship with God. I'll tell you another thing about sin. How do y'all think we think of sin? When we think of sin, do we think of really bad sin and this is not as bad a sin? Kind of a 1 through 10. You know, and if I'm thinking this is really bad sin, well, what would a really bad sin be? It'd be murder, taking somebody's life. You know, and what's strange about that in the world that we live in today, think of now compared to 10 years ago. When you would look at the news 10 years ago, the things that were headlines in the news 10 years ago are not exactly the things that were news in the headlines today. And when you think about sin today compared to what sin, you know, I mean, do you think we almost can become numb to sin in the world based on what we see on the news all the time? And maybe we do, you know, we don't make it as bad as it is. But a lot of times I think we do this. I think we say sin is, no, well, this is a really, really bad sin. Murder's really bad. And child abuse is a really, really bad sin. And fornication, adultery, stealing, these are really bad sins. But in reality, God looks at it a different way. When God looks at sin, sin is sin. And where we put it on a scale of 1 to 10, this is the worst and these aren't as bad. That's a 10. You know, it doesn't get as much point value as sin, as these other things do. That's not the way God looks at it. Now, for God, it's on a flat line. And sin is sin. And lying and anger and stealing and lust and murder and unforgiving and gossip and adultery and abuse. And I'll leave pride for last because I think that's, for me, that's one of the biggest ones out there today. Especially for us in the church. Because I think pride can drive a whole lot of the other sins that we have problems with. And can pride, I believe, Gary, can make us not see the other sins for what they are. Because of our prideful attitude, because of our self-righteousness that we have imposed upon ourselves, and we don't want to see something for what it really is. So, you know, as we're thinking of all these different things, it's basically this. Sin is what separates us from God, what Dave said a few minutes ago. And the reason I kind of wanted to go through all this before we got into the lesson was because I wanted to kind of get us all on the same page. I wanted us to understand that we can't be self-centered in the way that we look at sin. We got to look at sin the way that God looks at sin. Because at the end of the day, that's what matters. It's not what we think, it's what God thinks and how God wants us to look at sin in our lives. Okay, the lessons that we're going to be covering, if you look in the table of contents, Today we're starting on the nature of sin. The second lesson will be overcoming is necessary. Overcoming sin is necessary. Lust of the flesh, pride, anger, worry, covetousness, hypocrisy, gossip, fear, prejudice, unforgiving, and indifference. So those will be the topics that we're going to be covering during the course of the next 13 weeks for the class. So the things that we're going to talk about in class today is sin is deceptive. Y'all believe sin's deceptive? It kind of goes back to takes you places. You know, you didn't think you'd go and makes you stay longer than you thought you would. It's enslaving. It's defiling. It's destructive. And it is progressive. Those are the things that we're going to talk about today. And we're going to get over to Genesis in just a minute. But the first thing I want you to do is turn to the book of Ephesians. One of the things about sin is, you know, as we're talking about there, it says that it's enslaving and destructive. And it's also progressive. When Paul was writing in Ephesians, you know, he was trying to be proactive in the message that he was providing there. And what Paul was saying is in chapter 1, 1 through 14, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faith in Christ Jesus, grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted and beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in this dispensation of the fullness of times that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So 1 through 14 says that we are redeemed. What else does that say to you right there in those first 14 verses? What does it say about our relationship with God? Anybody? Say it again. Adoptive children. What else? He chose us from the very beginning. We are his adoptive children. He chose us from the very beginning. What else? Anything else? It was God's plan. He revealed the mystery to us to know what we needed to do to be pleasing in his sight. Now, does that sound like the kind of relationship that God wants you to be in sin? No, he doesn't want us to be in sin. It's the choice that we make, the self-will choice that we make. In the second chapter in that same book, verses 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If that's the way God's created us through Christ, and we want to honor what He has done for us, why would we want to let sin be a part of our lives? We shouldn't want to let sin be a part of our lives. But how do we keep sin from being part of our lives? We said a while ago, we study. The only way that we can keep sin out and keep God's Word in our heart and in our minds and in our actions and our speech is by the things that we do in our lives every day. Next part I want to look at is 3:1. Ephesians 3:1, what does Paul say? For this, the reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Paul calls himself a prisoner. He's a prisoner to what? To God. To the life of Christ. Are we prisoners to God and the life of Christ? It also talks about that in the fourth chapter there, in verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does that sound like me? Does that sound like you? That's who we're supposed to try and be in our lives every day. Is it easy? Is it easy to be that every day? What gets in the way of that happening? What gets in the way of us being this bondservant of Christ, a prisoner of the Lord? Is Paul a willing prisoner of the Lord? He is, isn't he? Should we be willing prisoners of the Lord? We should be. We get too busy. We get too busy with things that don't matter. That when this life is over and we're drawing our last breath, won't mean anything. And when it's all said and done, and our last day comes, what are people going to say about who I was? What are people going to say about who you were? What do you want them to say? Oh, they were a really successful business person. Is that what you want them to say? You want to say, he was a really godly man, or she was a really godly woman. I kind of like that. How's that happen? One day at a time. One day at a time. Can you be both? Can you be a successful business person and still be a godly man or woman? Absolutely. 100%. No doubt. But we've got to work at being that prisoner that Paul was. Walk worthy of the calling. I just think that's really powerful. The calling was to be a Christian and to walk in lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing one another in love. You know, that wouldn't, as Christians, that wouldn't be a bad one for us to read every day as we just think about who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be for God. And then, I'm not going to read all of it, but in the rest of that chapter, it talks about the old man that has his understanding darkened in verse 18. And being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that's in them. Yes, sir, Jason.
To your last point about wanting to be a prisoner of Christ, I think one of the problems is that we have a choice. And have you ever seen the old Andy Griffith episodes to where Otis will come in all drunk and he'll grab the key and he'll open the door, put himself in the jail cell, and when he's done, he'll grab the key, open it up, and just go on out. Well, that's the problem. We have the key, and we have to choose to be a prisoner of Christ. And the problem is we're selfish, and so we want to escape, and we want to go do our own thing. And so when we're not given a choice, it's easy to remain in prison. You know, but when we're given the choice, many times we want to say, I want out.
Yeah. Yeah, choices, self-centered, self-will, that's what it's all about, really. And as you think about that, think about the importance of that as us, for, as individuals, but the impact that has on our families. If you're a mom or you're a dad and you have small children, you think about the impact that that has on your kids. If you're a grandmother or grandfather and you think about the impact of how your actions reflect and what your kids see and what your grandchildren might see. We think about what people see in the workplace. And in all aspects of our lives, this has got to be reflected. Now, are there going to be things that people are going to find out about us that are not going to make sense to them if we're living the kind of life that we're supposed to as Christians? They're going to look at us like we got three heads. Because they don't understand. Because what's making their decisions is the Otis mentality that Jason just talked about. It's just, you choose. You sleep it off or whatever, you know. And that's not what God says. We're going to be a prisoner of the Lord. We're going to choose to walk worthy of the calling for which we were called. We're going to try and be what He would have us to be every day. And then when it says put on the new man in verses 23 through 29, I'm just going to read that. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, 23 through 29. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we get renewed in the spirit of our minds? Studying God's Word and praying and meditating. You know, I mean, when I'm preparing for a class and I've read through the lesson and I'm looking at all the things and I'm trying to think about what is the point to me? What do I want to get out of it? What do I think is important to try and retain and make it part of my thinking? Boy, I meditate a lot. I think a lot about. So if I'm exercising or whatever, I'm thinking about that. Or if I'm riding down the road in the car, I'm thinking about that. You know, we've got so much noise going on out in the world that we live in today, we don't have time to hear anything. We've either got to have the TV on, or we've got to be looking at our text messages, or we've got to be checking social media, or we've got to be doing something to stimulate our minds other than just stopping and thinking about what it says. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For members of one another, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Put on the new man. Work at being what God would have us to be. That's our challenge every day. Anything else on any of that? Garbage in, garbage out. Yeah, we've heard that for a lot of years. And again, it's what we put into our minds which is going to be reflected in how we feel, how we treat other people, the things that we do or the things that we don't do, too. Anybody else? Okay, now let's go over to Genesis, the beginning of kind of what's in the book there, where we're talking about the nature of sin. When you look at the picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and you think about the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, that's pretty awesome, wasn't it? Wasn't that pretty amazing? You know, God created everything. He created Adam, created all the animals. Adam named all the animals. He says, you know, you need a help meet. So he takes a rib out of man and he creates Adam. The woman from the man. And they're two. Two is one. We talked a lot about that in class. You know, two is one in every way in the relationship that they share with one another. And I see a lot of folks that were in class back there, but there were some that weren't. And you know, when we talk about two being as one, we're talking about two being as one in every way possible for the husband and the wife. You know, oneness in spirit and encouraging each other and trying to strengthen one another. One emotionally, one physically, sexually in that relationship. Not compromising the relationship that they have with one another, but not compromising the relationship that they have with God. But then what happens in the third chapter, in verse 1? The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Is that pretty plain? That's pretty clear. I mean, it's really not hard to understand. She sounds like she understood what God said. And the serpent said to the woman, "You'll not surely die. Sin is deceptive. You will not surely die." And the serpent said in verse 4, "You'll not surely die. For God knows," in verse 5, "that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So here is the serpent, Satan, the father of the lie. It began right here. And so I guess the first thing that I would say is, anytime that we find ourselves in a position where we might lie about something, where we might lie about something, what are we doing? We're sinning. We're making a place for Satan in our heart. We tell somebody a lie, and we have let Satan come into our heart. That simple. And at that point, what we've done is we've separated ourselves from God. That's the other thing we need to remember. In any of these sins that we talk about, and if we... how do we see sin in ourselves? That's a good question. How do we know when we're in sin? Well, you got to know what sin is, but what if you know and you just don't want to admit it? That's a problem. That's a big problem. Travis wants to say something. So, if we're in sin and we're not willing to admit it,
that's where, if we can't be honest with ourselves, Christians need to be honest with us. And I think that we struggle with that in our country in this day and time, because no one likes to be told they're wrong. No one likes to be corrected. And often we buck against that. But we can't function as a church if we won't do that. We have a responsibility to one another to let one another know when we're off the path.
Amen. I 100% agree. And I want to know that. And I hope that you, as members of this church, if you saw me in sin, Travis, would say something to me because you love me that much. That's the way it's supposed to be. How does this church stand for the truth if we're not willing to do that? Can we? We can't. How can we stand for the truth if we got a bunch of folks that are in sin? can. So let's continue with the reading there. So he says, when you, the serpent says, when you do it, then you're going to know the difference between good and evil. So in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. What are all those things? It looked good. I'm going to get smarter as a result of it. I'm justification. She is justifying it as much as she can there. Tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? They were ashamed. They knew they had violated what God told them to do. And when Satan had that interaction with Eve and said, don't worry about it. The reason he doesn't want you to eat it is because he knows that when you do, you're going to be equal to him. So what choice were they making at that point? At the point that they chose to eat of the fruit that God strictly said they shouldn't, what choice were they making? Rebellion. Rebellion against God. I'm as good as God. I want to be like God. Why shouldn't I be like God? That's what they were saying. So I'm going to eat of this fruit. And guess what? When they did, there's a whole different story. They end up hiding themselves from God because they know that they have violated His commandment. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Do you think God knew where he was? He knew where he was. But he wanted a response. So he said, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He was naked before, and he didn't seem to mind. It didn't seem to matter. It didn't seem to be a problem. In 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now what heart starts? The blame game. The blame game. Then the man said, well, the woman that you gave me, that woman that you gave me to be with me, she gave me the tree. She gave me of the fruit of the tree and I ate it. So, you know, it's kind of that one of those, if you point your finger at somebody, you got 3 pointing right back at you. That's kind of where he was. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Blame game again. It's the Satan. It's the serpent's fault. It's Satan's fault. It's not my fault. Nobody wanting to accept any responsibility for the deceptiveness of sin that they allowed to transgress their relationship with God. So the question is, how do we apply that to our lives today? We've got a comment over here, Mike. How do we allow that to... What do we want to learn from Adam and Eve? What can we learn?
I think it's interesting that, you know, God didn't just say, don't eat it. He said, if you touch it, you'll die. And how many times do we try to get as close to the line as we can?
Good point.
And justify, well, we're not sinning yet. You know, God recognized if even if they touch it, they're probably going to, you know, eat it. So we need to stay away as much as we can.
Right. Good point. Yeah, it's how close can I get and still not have a problem? That's a great point. But what can we learn from? That's a good one. That's one thing we can learn from Adam and Eve. What else can we learn from them? They sinned against God. They did it anyway, and the same applies to us. Good point.
We all know we were made in God's image. You got to think how tight that connection was with His first two that He created. And if they can fall from sin, how easily we can be deceived if we're, you know, that much further removed and that, you know, maybe that much less of a connection, I would say.
Good point. Yeah. And I do think that's what happens. To the original point that was made, we get too busy. And I think we do allow ourselves to become so far removed, Greg, from that relationship with God, like Adam and Eve had. It's the same for us today, as Naomi said. The bottom line is, He said, this is what you shall not do. Because in the day that you do it, you surely die. He's told us exactly the same thing, Jason.
Whenever we sin, it's our choice. And like you said, the blame game doesn't work. There's a saying that goes, it's never the bullseye's fault when you miss. And you can never pass blame to somebody else. It's our choice. We might have been deceived. We might have been pressured. We might have been told a lie. But in the end, it's our choice.
It is. Yeah, I really appreciate everybody's comments this morning. And when we get back into class on Wednesday night, go ahead and look at the questions and answer those. And we may run through some of those too. But we will continue on, on the rest of the lesson on the other points that we made at the open. Thank you again.